Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's hard to believe we're here on Sunday morning wrapping things up. I'm excited for all that God has for us this morning as we have some teaching time. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table together, and then we'll have a final small group time. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for this weekend. I thank you for all the promises of your word that are ours in Christ. I pray that you'd be with me now as I share from your word with these ladies. I pray that you'd be working in each one of our hearts through your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, throughout this weekend, we have been considering God's call, his command that we seek him. Our theme verse, Psalm 105:4, says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually." As we have learned, to seek his face means to seek his presence. It speaks of being before his face and having access to God. For those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we have the precious and awesome privilege of being able to seek his presence, to draw near to God on high. As I shared on Friday evening, this is a privilege granted to us through the gift of faith. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Before we were saved, we ran from God. We had no desire for him, no interest in coming into his presence. In our sin, we were unwilling to draw near to him, and we were unable to be in his presence because of his perfectly holy nature. We could not seek him, and we did not want to. We were destined and deserving of hell. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, because of his great love for us, we have been given the faith to believe and have been washed clean of our sin. We have been transformed to become those who can seek him. We can draw near. And if we truly understand the gospel, if we're truly saved, we will draw near, we'll desire to draw near with a sincere heart, with our whole heart. And we can draw near with full assurance, with confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can draw near with confidence because we have been washed clean of our sin and have been clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even though we continue to struggle and battle against sin, tripping and stumbling as we live in this fallen world, contending with indwelling sin, we can draw near confidently, knowing that he will provide mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Because we continue to sin, we must continue to seek him continually. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus saves us forever. He saves us completely. There is nothing undone or unfinished about our salvation and our standing before God. And Jesus is always interceding on our behalf. Jesus is right now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Jesus, our Savior, is also our advocate before God the Father. So as true followers of Jesus Christ, we are always able to draw near to God through him. We are always welcomed into his presence. Because of Christ our Savior, we can draw near with confidence, and come right into his very presence. We are welcomed in. We can seek his face. Consider this awesome privilege. As I was studying through these things, I was reminded of Queen Esther in the Old Testament and the great danger she faced in going in to see her husband in his throne room. She could have been put to death for daring to come into the presence of the king without being called, even though the king was her husband. And yet, we are welcomed into the throne room of God Almighty always. We have nothing to fear because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin and is interceding for us. And this is a little bit sillier, but have you seen those pictures? They're pretty old pictures at this point, but pictures of John F. Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy, in the Oval Office with his little kids.
Yeah.
Those always kind of struck me, these tiny little kids in the presence of the leader of the free world without a care in the world, just playing with their dad. They look so happy and at home, and the president in those pictures looks so proud and pleased to have them there, at least while the picture is being taken. But we don't know before and after, but even more so, God delights to fellowship with us, his beloved children. In his word, he calls us again and again to come into his presence, to rejoice in his presence, to bring our burdens and cares into his presence, to seek him continually. He never grows tired or weary. His loving kindness is everlasting. So we must draw near. We must not take for granted this privilege that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Our standing before God in Christ is guaranteed and unchangeable. God has made a commitment to always stand by us and work all things for our good. He has even given us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to take up permanent residence, being our constant source of help and power, teaching us truth and enabling us to walk in Christ, and serving as a guarantee that God will finish the work he has started in us. God is always with us, and we are always in his presence. And yet, as we've heard this weekend, there is a sense in which God's presence is not always with us. This is why the Bible calls us to repeatedly seek the Lord, to seek his presence continually. That brings us to our first point of seeking God first. We do not constantly live with conscious trusting dependence on the Lord. There are times where we are sinfully neglectful of God and do not put our trust in him. There are times where we prefer our sin, and there are times we're seeking our own way, either forgetting to seek him or refusing to seek him as we ought. His presence is continually with us as he's promised, but when we're not seeking him, his face is veiled and we do not experience his presence as we should. And we are prone to struggle in those situations. We are prone to struggle with anxiety, fear, worry, self-centeredness, and all sorts of other sins. Sin will keep us from seeking him, and sin multiplies when we're not seeking him. As Jen shared, we must be aware and on the alert because this condition is always ready to overtake us. This is why the call to seek him continually is so important and so urgent. We need his presence to turn away from sin, and we need his presence in order to live as he's called us to. We are not meant to live our lives apart from him, and we can't live with purpose and meaning and hope and joy and victory over sin without him. When we are seeking him with our whole heart, we live in the reality of his presence, and as a result, we live differently. When we live in continual awareness of true saving faith, of the gospel, then we are able to live the way God has called us to. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, when we're seeking the things above where Jesus is, then we're more sensitive to our sin, more quick to repent of our sin, more willing to die to self and walk in obedience to him. Seeking him sets our minds and hearts right, points us in the right direction, reminds us of the power we have through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. We want to be continually conscious of the beauty and greatness of God. We're meant to enjoy fellowship with him, and this is possible only through continual seeking. We are to be seeking him continually, and it must be of first importance in our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever else we need, will be added to you." This use of the word first, seek first his kingdom, is talking about first as in at the first, before anything else is done. It's not like first in a long list of things to do. It's not as if we do this first, check it off, and then move on to other things that need to be done. It is at the first, always first. In whatever we do, whatever we pursue, whatever else God puts in our lives, this is before and above anything else. More than a task to accomplish, it's a way of living, an overarching pursuit. Again, if we are to live as God has called us to live, we must continually seek him as the defining characteristic of our lives. As we recognize that God's presence is our greatest need, we will strive always to seek him first. So how do we seek him first? We've talked about this already throughout this weekend, but this is the wrap up, the recap, so we're going to do a little bit of reminder. We want to think about what this looks like practically. The Word of God describes seeking him first as setting your mind and your heart on God. We get a great picture of that as we look through Psalm 119. One commentator said, "It's the conscious fixing or focusing of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God." 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord." And Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. This is a conscious choice. It's a choice to direct your heart, your whole heart, all that you are, toward God. It involves conscious effort on our part. It's the opposite of coasting. We're just floating along without purpose or effort. Seeking Him requires effort because we are so prone to turning away from Him. But as with everything that we're called to do as true followers of Jesus Christ, we're enabled to do so by God Himself as He works in our hearts and our minds. This is how Paul exhorted and prayed for the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3, 3-5. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. God will direct our hearts. He will enable us and strengthen us as He draws and directs our hearts towards Him. And as we seek Him first, we're to seek Him through the means that He's provided. Again, this is review. We'll go through this quickly, but we need to have these frequent reminders. When we seek God, we must seek Him through the means or the ways He's provided for us to draw near to Him. We need to always draw near to God in the ways that He's provided for us. People try to come up with all sorts of other ways. Well, this is how it works for me. It needs to work according to how God has provided, or it's seeking Him in your own way, which is not fruitful. Again, Jenny and Denise talked about how to seek God in our sessions yesterday, but I want to spend a little bit of time reviewing. We can seek God through creation. That's one way that He's revealed Himself, through the things He's made. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." And Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Seeing the beauty and wonder of the world He's created serves as a constant reminder of who He is. As we study or even observe or look at whatever level you do look at these things, it helps us to better understand who He is in His magnificence and glory, and who we are in relationship to Him. Looking at the things He's made reminds us of our need for Him and should fill our hearts with thankfulness for our great salvation and our privilege of being called to draw near to Him. Next, we can seek Him through His Word. In the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ, God's Word is our greatest treasure. This is God's special revelation through which we can truly come to know Him. His Word reveals truth and reality according to God. It helps us to make sense of the world around us, to know our place in it, and to trust Him more fully day by day. His Word reveals the message of the gospel, which teaches us how we can be right with Him. His Word teaches us how to please Him. It gives us commands to obey. It tells us what is pleasing to God so that we can pursue those things. And just as importantly, it tells us what is not pleasing to God so we can avoid those things. As we seek Him through His Word, reading it, studying it, listening to it, meditating on it, memorizing it, striving to understand it and obey it, we are transformed to become more and more like Jesus, growing in holiness and righteousness. That's the way that God has for us. Also, we can seek Him through prayer, another precious gift of God, where we can seek Him and draw near to Him and be in His presence. We're to be diligent, as Denise shared, to have an ongoing attitude of prayerfulness, continual personal fellowship with God, and an awareness of being in His presence throughout each day. Through prayer, we can rehearse the truths of God's Word, we can praise God for who He is and what He's done, and we can bring our requests before Him. We can ask for wisdom, we can ask for guidance, we can ask for help with whatever we're facing. Ongoing prayer throughout the day is a precious way to continually draw near to God. Another means is the church, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a precious gift of God to aid in our growth in the Lord and to enable us to draw near to God. At the moment of salvation, we are placed into the body of Christ, joined with all other believers. We're given a spiritual giftedness with which to serve one another, particularly in the context of our local church. We have a responsibility to love one another and care for one another. We're called to build each other up and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're called to pray for one another and to look out for each other's interests. We're to rejoice in the work that God is doing in each other's lives, and we're to come alongside to help when a brother or sister is struggling or stumbling into sin. We also benefit from others coming alongside us to encourage us and even to reprove or correct us, helping to restore us when we fall into sin ourselves. These good gifts from the Lord are the means he's given us to seek him. We're to constantly set our minds and hearts towards God in all our experiences, to direct our hearts and minds towards him through the means he's provided. This is what it means to seek God. This brings us to our second point, hindrances in seeking God. We need to continually apply ourselves to seeking God with our whole hearts because there are so many obstacles and hindrances that we face along the way. These are things that prevent us from seeing him clearly. These are spiritually dulling activities that we must put aside. They're obstacles blocking our way, keeping us from seeking God as we ought. The hindrances we face will be different for each one of us, but they will likely change in different seasons of our lives as we change and as our circumstances change. But there's several types of hindrances that I'm sure are common to us. I'm going to go over a few of those. You may relate to some and maybe others not as much, but there's no way that I can cover every single instance, but I wanted to get kind of an example of some of the types of things that can crop up that we can sinfully turn our attention to instead of to the Lord. The first one is a very broad category, circumstances. We need to keep in mind that's not the only one, but that's a big one. Many hindrances or obstacles come through the particulars of our circumstances, as we are so prone to taking our eyes off of Jesus and focusing only on the circumstances around us. One such type of circumstance is busyness. Busyness, being too busy or being very busy. Maybe not too busy, that's up to the Lord to determine, but being very busy. There are seasons of life where our days are so full that we struggle to make time to spend with the Lord. Sometimes this is simply because we do have too much going on and we needed to cut some things out in order to properly seek the Lord. But sometimes it's a matter of mismanaging our responsibilities or getting our priorities out of order or maybe needing some help in ordering those things in a way that is pleasing to God. Oftentimes I've noticed in my life when I use my time poorly through laziness or I wrote spending it on foolish things, but I think that's just wasting time. We're not seeking him with our whole hearts when we're doing that, and then we're not prepared to be used by God to meet a need he might bring our way. We wouldn't respond rightly if we had an interruption or another opportunity. When I'm already feeling like, man, I've not been doing what I'm supposed to do today, I'm so behind, and then an opportunity comes up where I could take this as a chance to serve the Lord, it's harder and I respond wrongly because I've already messed up my day. It's never too late to repent and to take on what God has given us, but these are things that we want to be aware of. We need to understand that God has given us the time we need to accomplish what he has for us each day. So we need to seek his wisdom and guidance to set our priorities correctly and to manage our responsibilities in a way that is pleasing to him. And we may need to get some help from a wise friend to arrange that. Another type of circumstance is a very broad category. Again, temptations to worry about innumerable things, material provisions, health, fears of all different kinds. We need to remember, if you want to turn quickly to Matthew 6. I don't have time to get into this, go over this entire chapter, but if you have a chance to listen to, there's a MacArthur message in the watch party from this week about Matthew 6 that was wonderful. I listened to it on the way up here and I was like, well, there's another hour we could add. but that's a very encouraging look at God's provision for us. But if we look at Matthew 6, 31, yeah. It says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. That's what their aim is. That's what their goal is. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of all of our provisions as we seek him. We are commanded not to worry. Also, there's certain types of extra challenging circumstances, such as a health crisis or relationship crises or problems with children, spouses, those kinds of things, which can distract us away with worldly concerns. These things are out of our control and can take us by surprise and can really challenge our faith and trust in the Lord. It reminds me of when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus, how exciting that must have been, and then he noticed the waves and began to sink. During these especially challenging times, we need to seek the Lord all the more. We need to hold fast to our faith, clinging to what we know to be true of God. When we continue to seek him, he will build within us a deep trust in him and his faithfulness to us and his loving kindness in all his dealings with us. Psalm 119:143 says, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." Mm-hmm. We need to be keeping our eyes on him. That was Psalm 119:143. I've been thinking on that a lot this week. Regardless of what we're facing in our circumstances, we can struggle with being overwhelmed. This can happen when we evaluate our circumstances, whatever they are, based on our own strength, rather than seeking the Lord and his strength, and relying on the Holy Spirit to enable us to do all that God has called us to do. So circumstances in all their shapes and forms can be a hindrance. The second is failing to deal with our sin. Unconfessed sin puts up a barrier between us and God. It prevents us from experiencing his presence, from seeing the light of his glory and receiving his guidance and comfort. Holding on to sin or continuing in sin leads to spiritual loneliness due to that broken fellowship with God. In those circumstances, we're even more vulnerable to further sin, slipping further from the Lord. In these times, we're not growing as we should and will likely be subject to God's discipline as he works to draw us back and restore our fellowship with him. We must be faithful to examine ourselves and to be quick to confess and repent. We need to run back to him. The third one is pride. Pride is likely at the root of all the sinful hindrances that keep us from seeking God. Whether it's manifest in the form of unconfessed sin or in our self-centered or fearful response to challenging circumstances, pride causes us to look to ourselves and seek our own way rather than willingly and eagerly seeking God with our whole heart and submitting to him. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Mm-hmm. We can't be like the wicked. We need to be seeking him humbly. Our pride can cause us to refuse to look at him, to refuse to submit to him, just like an unbeliever. It's important to understand that we can just as easily fall to our pride when we're at our lowest point, beaten down by circumstances, as when we're at our highest point. I think sometimes we think, well, I'm so beaten down, there's no way that pride is a problem. It's just as likely that pride is a problem when we're low. Pride elevates our will over God's will. Painful life circumstances provide a significant temptation to turn away from God's will to try to find relief. There is no relief outside of the presence of the Lord, and we cannot seek the Lord and draw near to his presence when we're pridefully committed to our own way or fearfully refusing to submit to his way. I want to take a minute and think about, what does it look like? What are the signs and symptoms, the sin we might see in our lives when we're not seeking him as we ought to? When we're not seeking him, we do not experience the joy and benefit of his presence in our lives. For true followers of Jesus Christ, we suffer great spiritual loss when we're not in his presence. There are many signs, symptoms that are evident when we're not seeking him, and that we need to be on the alert for so that we can direct our hearts and minds back to seeking God. Let me list just a few. One is apathy. Lack of interest and little or no desire for spiritual things. We can become apathetic, indifferent, complacent. We would see this as neglecting time in God's word and not really caring. Avoiding gathering with other believers and not seeing any of this as a problem. So apathy and disobedience to the word of God. We can experience an increase in sin in our thinking, in our speech, in our conduct, in our reactions. Often it begins in our thoughts, so don't overlook this. when you start to notice that your thinking is out of whack, that's a like a warning light in your car. Don't ignore it. So apathy, disobedience, and I just titled this one disorder. When our priorities are out of balance and life is in upheaval. When we're not seeking God, we do not have the benefit of his leading and guiding and practical wisdom for our day-to-day lives. Yes, there are seasons of life that can be kind of chaotic, but when we're seeking the Lord, we have trust in him and we have confidence in him as we go through whatever he has for us. When we are not seeking him, it tends to be chaotic swirling. Next, selfishness. When we're not seeking God, we tend to prioritize earthly comforts at the expense of loving God and loving others as we ought. We turn down or avoid opportunities to serve others. We refuse to go out of our way or sacrifice for others, convinced that I gotta take care of myself. I need to prioritize myself right now. I don't find that in Scripture. We can exhibit a lack of love for others, which is ultimately a lack of love for God. And then we miss out on his blessings that he gives us as we obey him. Next, worldliness. When we're not seeking God, we tend to hold on to worldly things and worldly thinking, and we can crave input from the world. This goes right along with the lack of interest in spiritual things. We become more attracted to the things of the world, paying more attention to worldly media, maybe seeking counsel and direction from worldly friends and other worldly influences. And finally, the last sign that I have is fatigue. Fatigue and lack of joy in serving him. This is spiritual fatigue. When we're not seeking God, we're not able to benefit from the strength and joy he provides. We end up going through the motions, feeling exhausted and depleted. We need to think about these things. Don't just brush them off. Don't just excuse it. Well, like, yeah, I tend to get like that sometimes. That's probably sin that we can confess and repent and turn away from. We need to examine our hearts and be aware of what hindrances tend to come between us and the Lord. What keeps you from seeking the Lord first? What distractions pull you away from seeking him with your whole heart? And then what sins tend to pop up when you aren't seeking him as you ought? And also consider, what are we pulling away for? What do we think we're getting? We really need to kind of follow that track too. What do we think we're going to get by pursuing our own way? Is there anything more important or valuable than God himself, than knowing him and walking with him? He is all we need. We must repent of our sin, forsake our pride, and seek him. And this brings us to our third point, persevering in seeking him. There are many times where we can feel stuck and overwhelmed by the hindrances and obstacles we face, and we don't always know what to do. We can be in a season of life where the future is unclear. How do we overcome these things and persevere in seeking him with our whole hearts? The simple answer is we need to believe what he says in his word, trust in his promises, and then act on it. If we truly trust in him, it will be evident in our attitude and the way we live our lives. But what do we do? So I've got kind of a laundry list here. This will take us through the rest of our time, of different things that we can be doing. And I say list just because I have several points, but it's not a to-do list. It's a, just some things as I was thinking, how do we push through all these hindrances that I've been talking about? What do we, especially when I don't know what to do, I've got a situation in my life, for real right now, I don't know what the right answer is. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where this is going. But I know God, and I will continue to draw near to him. So what can I do? What can you do when you're in a situation? And really, most days, that's where we are. First, put on an attitude of humility. Put on an attitude of humility. We must understand and accept that his will is supreme over ours. We must submit to his will and be willing to change anything he calls us to change in order to be obedient to him. We must not put up boundaries with God in terms of how he chooses to work in our lives and how he transforms us. Either the means that he uses, circumstances he brings, the things he does, or the outcome he's going for. We can't put up limits and say, well, I won't do that. If he calls, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. We must seek Him first. Everything else must be negotiable, must be changeable according to His will. Next, we need to call out to God for help. Call out to God for help. Seeking involves calling on the Lord. Grace and mercy are available to those who come to Him in faith and call upon Him for help. Go ahead and look at Psalm 119, verses 140. I'll start in verse 145. It gives us a great picture of what it looks like to call out to God. Psalm 119, 145. And I'm going to read a few verses here. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. We must call out to the Lord for help. And next, very broad category for this one, we need to continue to seek Him according to the means that we've talked about. Just keep doing it. And as Denise shared, that was dealing with sin, time in God's Word, prayer, fellowship with one another. We need to remember the means that He has provided and commit ourselves to seeking Him with our whole hearts. This may look different at different points in your life in terms of how that practically works out, but at all times we must pursue Him with our whole hearts, with all that we are. Above all else, do not neglect your time in God's Word. Many times when we're busy or thrown off by challenging circumstances, like we're knocked off balance, it can tend to be the first thing to go. Sometimes that's because our routine is thrown off, but I'm convinced that sometimes we turn away from our time with the Lord out of a sinful attempt at self-preservation. Like when things get difficult or frightening, we can revert to our old ways of doing things, like, oh, this is what I know, forgetting that there's no hope and no help in seeking our own way. We must seek Him first. We need to recognize our tendency to turn away from Him and be prepared to fight against it. We need to recognize those signs. Our commitment to time in God's Word must not be dependent on our feelings, on whether or not we feel like reading our Bibles. In spiritual matters, and especially when we're low, feelings tend to follow obedience, not the other way around. We can't wait till we feel like it. We must spend time in God's Word, whether we feel like it or not, trusting that God will revive our affections and our longing in due time, our longing for Him. Remember, David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." During certain seasons of life, the way we spend time in God's Word may need to change, but we must always make it a priority, and we need to make a plan, whether it's a reading plan or just a time of day or a way that we go about doing it. It needs to be a flexible plan, but something to keep you progressing. And I would strongly encourage you to ask a sister in Christ or husband or friend to help keep you accountable. You can share your plans with each other and then routinely check in to see how things are going. And even better, you can discuss what you're learning. You can help each other adjust when life circumstances change, and you can build each other up. Next, we need to continue to obey in whatever is clear, whatever you know is right. In difficult seasons of life, you may have many questions and many things may be unclear or unknown, but continue to obey the Lord wherever you can. And give this extra attention in these times. Think about, how can I obey God? What are things that I know that He would have me to do? Continue to love others wholeheartedly, self-sacrificially, being willing to risk being hurt in relationships, being willing to confront someone who is in sin. We have responsibilities to one another in the body of Christ that we must uphold. Even in a difficult season, we must continue to love one another. Continue to serve in your church, however you're able. Don't cut this out to try to make things easier. Ministry is more important than many or most of our other priorities. And again, we miss out on the blessing of that fellowship and obedience in serving the Lord when we say, oh, I don't have time for this. And yes, life seasons change and ministry may look different from time to time. But don't remove it entirely thinking that that will help you. and then continue to repent of your sin and ask others for forgiveness. Even if you're really struggling in a relationship with someone or they are causing you pain, when you are in the wrong, you must apologize. No matter what someone has done to us, we are never justified in sinning against others. And then continue to put a guard over your tongue. Obey in the area of your speech. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. For many of us, myself as one of them, carelessness in our speech is an early warning sign, a sin, that we are not seeking God as we should. So what have we said? We have put on an attitude of humility, call out to God for help, continue to seek him through the means he's provided, continue to obey, and number five, pray for wisdom and guidance. God has promised to give us wisdom when he asks, and he's promised to lead us and guide us, to never leave us or forsake us. I want to remind you of Proverbs 2, 6 through 11, if you can turn there. I'll read that for us. Just a reminder of when we need wisdom, God is waiting and ready to give us wisdom, and it's helps us in so many areas. So this is Proverbs 2, starting in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, that's the believers. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then, when he gives you wisdom, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. So we need to pray and seek wisdom and guidance from God. And kind of along those lines, number six, we need to seek wise counsel and avoid worldly wisdom. We need help and encouragement to seek the Lord with our whole hearts. We are not meant to do this on our own. And remember, when we're not seeking the Lord as we should, we tend to crave input from the world. It appeals to our flesh in a way that feels right in those times when we're drifting away from the Lord. We must be on guard against those things. There may be times where you have to cut out certain forms of media or your phone entirely, and maybe even be guarded in talking to certain people, either because of the types of things you say or the types of things they say. Worldly wisdom will pull our hearts away from the Lord, away from seeking him with our whole hearts as we should. Instead, we need to make use of the resources God has provided through godly friends, your husband, father, elders of the church. We need people who can help us understand what God's word says in relation to our circumstances so that we can walk in obedience to God's will as revealed in his word. So we need to seek wise counsel. And then when you receive the wise counsel, clear direction from God's word about what you should do or how to proceed in a situation, it's so important that we obey, we follow through. We can tend to pray desperately for wisdom and guidance and then refuse to obey a clear command from God's word. That is the height of foolishness. Next, we need to rely on his strength. If you're numbering them, this is seven. Rely on his strength. And if you missed one, I can fill you in later. Our theme verse says that we are to seek the Lord and his strength. When we don't seek his strength, we will be discouraged trying to do it all in our own strength. We will experience a lack of joy, lack of growth, lack of effectiveness. We may find ourselves feeling defeated by our circumstances as God disciplines us and drives us back to him and his strength. In the Lord, there is immeasurable strength available to us so that we can accomplish what he's called us to do. Go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 40. I'm sure this is familiar to most of you, but along these lines of seeking him and seeking his strength, it's so exciting. Because we know God, and we can seek him, and we can run to him for help and strength. Isaiah 40, verse 28. So Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We can have strength from the Lord. So next thing to do to persevere in seeking the Lord is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord more than you trust yourself. And maybe don't trust yourself at all. This may seem obvious, but consider what this means. This means that you trust God and submit to Him in obedience rather than trusting your feelings or your impressions of your circumstances. This means you'll follow God's way rather than insisting on your own way. We tend to be more obedient when we think we understand what God's doing and our circumstances seem to make sense to us or are going in a direction we're good with. But remember, no matter what our perceptions or feelings are, we never really know what's coming. We never really know what will happen. Only God knows. We cannot rely on our perspective or our feelings or impressions, but only on God. Only He is trustworthy and perfect. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And then finally, preach the gospel to yourself daily. We are so prone to forgetting these truths that we depend on. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Remind yourself who God is and what He saved you from, and the hopelessness of seeking your own way. Remind yourself of God's great love for you, put on full display in Jesus Christ as He died on the cross to save you from your sin and give you new life in Him. Remind yourself that once you were His enemy, but now you are His child, holy and beloved. Remind yourself of the purposes God has placed in your life, calling you to have fellowship with Him and to be His ambassador. Remind yourself of the hope of His calling, the hope of eternity in heaven with Him. Seeking God with your whole heart requires effort, self-control, discipline on our part, and a willingness to follow the Lord in obedience no matter what. We see this again and again in the Psalms and throughout the New Testament. Psalm 119, 55 and 56 says, "O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts." This is a commitment to live that way. That's Him. This is me. This is what I'm going to do. I commit to this. Psalm 119, 101 and 102 says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me." There's a commitment here and an effort here. He's restraining his feet and keeping to that path. If I had time, I would read, you can write this down to look at later, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. That's Paul's description of running to win the prize, disciplining his body. And then finally, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." In a similar way, we need to commit ourselves to doing whatever is necessary to seek the Lord. As we wrap up, I want each of you to come away feeling encouraged and exhorted to seek the Lord diligently and joyfully with your whole heart, striving against sin and committing yourself to God's word and to prayer. But there are two cautions I want to leave with you. First, if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not truly saved, this may sound like a list of things you can do to get closer to God. I gave 9 things. Perhaps you're feeling as if you just need to try harder and you'll get there. That's Allison, part of Allison's testimony, part of mine as well. You may try all these things and then feel like it just isn't working. I've heard that before. "Oh, I tried that. I tried God and it didn't work." You need to remember that apart from true saving faith, any effort to seek God will be fruitless. Many people believe they are seeking Him, but apart from confessing your sin, repenting of it, turning away from it, trusting in His payment for your sin and submitting to Jesus as your Lord and Master and following after Him, if you haven't done that, if you haven't come to true saving faith, you're just seeking God in your own way. Remember, Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way, or many different ways for each person, which seem right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We can only seek God through faith in Jesus Christ. Please repent of your sin and submit to him today. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, remember that far beyond accomplishing a spiritual to-do list, we're pursuing relationship with God. We are seeking to know him more and more and to submit to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in response. The great promise to those who seek the Lord through faith is that he will be found. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God himself is our greatest reward, and when we have him, we have everything. Therefore, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your precious word and the hope that we have in you. I pray that you'd help each one of us to not see any of this as an exhortation to just work harder and try harder in our flesh. It really is a matter of just seeking you with our whole heart and then obeying you as you enable us to do. I pray that each one of us would understand that reality in our hearts and our relationship with you. I pray again, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would make that clear to them and that you would open their eyes to understand the truth that they may have heard hundreds of times and never fully understood. I know that's how it was with me when you pulled the veil away from my eyes. I pray that you would do that in the life of anyone here who doesn't know you. I pray for us as we go home that we would hold fast to you, that we would continue to seek you no matter what circumstances we may be facing when we get home, no matter what surprises may come up over the next days or weeks. I thank you that you are trustworthy and that you are working all things for your glory and our good. I pray that we would seek you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.